If you are between the ages of 4 to the second grade, you are welcome to be excused to children's church. If you like to act like you're between the ages of 4 and the second grade, we'd like to ask you to consider helping with children's church. It's an easy opportunity to act that age, which some of us, myself included, would be good at. They just make me stand here. Last week, we started a series called Calvary 101. We're taking the opportunity to walk through the mission and vision of the church. Why does the church exist? Not just Calvary, why does any church exist? What is our purpose? Why do we gather? And what are we called to be about? So last week, we took the opportunity to walk through the scriptures. We walked through Mark 3 and Mark 6 and Luke 10 and John 20 and Matthew 28. We took the opportunity to walk through all of the gospels to see the uniqueness of our calling and that it exists not in one book, but throughout all the scriptures. If we had even more time, we could walk through the entire Old Testament to show you the same thing. But that God is in the process of building his kingdom. And that he set disciples aside. Jesus' primary work was building disciples, building men to send out into the world to build his kingdom. And he gave us the Great Commission. So we spent some time looking at that last week. If you're a part of Calvary and you missed last week, I would strongly urge you to pick up that podcast and listen to it. Because it's going to start to lay a foundation for everything we're doing going forward. And so here as we work into this second week of a four-week series talking about mission and vision, it's pretty crucial. Last week we put before you the idea of the Great Commission and called us as a product of Luke 10 to be about praying for it. We have four commitments that we want to call someone who attends Calvary, a Calvarian, if you will, but I've preferred Calvites. Although I think it was Shane that was telling me that nothing good happens to the ites in the Bible, but we're going to change that. We have the Great Commission set before us. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. So that's what God called the church to be about building his kingdom, about going into the world, baptizing people and calling them to obedience. And that's why we exist. That's why every church exists. We exist primarily to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and to build his kingdom. And as we walked through that last week, we said, if this is our mission, this is what we're called to be about, then the question comes, how do you then fulfill that? And at Calvary, we have a vision statement, which comes down to building a community in Christ to reach a community for Christ. That as a church is how we intend to fill out the Great Commission to build a community in Christ, understanding primarily our identity is in Jesus Christ. We don't operate on our own. And we don't gather just to make ourselves feel better, but rather we gather to reach a community for Christ. That our purpose in gathering and being a part of a church is so that as a greater entity, we could reach the Fargo-Moorhead community, Minnesota, North Dakota, the United States, the world, and otherwise. We gather to build a community to reach a community. And last week we looked at, one of the texts we looked at was Luke 10, 2 through 3. I think he's going to bring it up again. It says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And we put that text before you last week. Because as one of the commitments we want to ask from you as a part of our church is that you be praying for the mission and the vision of God. And that our goal is to go out and to engage our community to be a part of building God's kingdom. It's not just that we would pray for each other's health needs, though those are really, really important. And it's not just that we'd pray for our job situations, though those are really, really, really important. But somewhere in there, we've got to recognize that sometimes when we have health needs and we end up in the hospital, sometimes we're in the hospital because God is looking for someone to represent him really well in that setting. Some of you are familiar with the fact that last Sunday, I left this church service and got on an airplane and flew to Memphis, Tennessee. I had the opportunity to participate Monday morning in the funeral of a 23-year-old Sudanese man who is one of my close friends from Memphis, who lived out the gospel extraordinarily, though he had stage 4 pancreatic cancer. It was fascinating to go to this funeral because there were over 600 people there. And as people would gather and say, it's so tragic that he died young. But if you knew Yusuf at all, you saw this kid whose life emanated the glory of God. There wasn't anyone who came in contact with him, no doctor or nurse who didn't understand that Jesus was in control. See, Yusuf went through something, and his prayer the whole time was, help me to have the understanding that I should love people for the glory of God. Now, this is a brother on chemo, trying to figure out how to honor Jesus in a hospital. That's true for all of us, regardless of our needs. And so as we pray through work needs, and man, employment is huge, isn't it? But to understand that God gives us jobs, he gives us giftings, he gives us calling, so that we'll go in and represent him in those places. So we want to be a church that's about praying missionally. Praying for the mission and the vision of the church, so that our consistent prayer request for each other is that we'd represent him well wherever he calls us to be, hospital, job, or otherwise. The fascinating part about Luke 2, and that's one of the reasons we've specifically laid it out to put next to the commitment of prayer, is that Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, and then it's followed by the command to go. That sometimes as a church, we need to realize as we pray for something, sometimes we're the answer to prayer. That if there's a, hey, you need to pray that God's going to send workers out into Fargo, Moorhead to engage people, to engage the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to then recognize that we're the answer to that prayer. It's not like God's looking around going, man, I just wish I could find like a group of 200 who loved me. Where would I find those people? Here! So we get called to be sent out. The commitment is to pray. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, we want to have 4 commitments. You'll find that they escalate. You'll find that they'll get more and more into your business. I'm good at that. The second commitment we want to ask is for people to give. Now, if you happen to be visiting us this Sunday, this is your first Sunday here, you might be tricked into thinking we talk about giving a lot. I've joked that when I was in college, I started this process of visiting churches, and every church I went to visit was always talking about giving. I was like, what in the world? Why do churches always talk about this? Well, to be fair, I've never talked about it. This is my first shot. I've been here 9 months. We didn't talk about it in the last 9 months, and on our preaching calendar, it doesn't show up anytime soon, though I bet you'll get it once more this year. So this is not a normal, typical thing for us, but while working through a number of passages, what occurs to me is that I'm not going to put this on you, I have a really poor perspective on giving that's not really biblical. So I want to walk you through a couple of passages to get a sense of what giving is supposed to be. Because as you walk through the scriptures, you can get a couple of ideas. One of the ideas you can get is giving is worship. And it absolutely is. That's why we pass a plate in the service, because giving is an act of worship. Just as you stand there and you sing, you give worship to God, you give worship by writing a check or putting in cash or change, however that looks for you, it is worship. Giving is also good stewardship. We could walk you through any number of passages that tells you where God is calling you to be a good steward of his resources, to realize everything you have is inherently his anyway, and he gives it to you, and as a product of stewardship, you give it back. But those aren't the angles we're going to take this morning. If you'd open to 2 Corinthians 9, if you don't have your own Bible, there's a red pew Bible we'd love for you to pick up in front of you. We're on page 968. If you don't own an ESV, you're welcome to take it. We'd love to give it to you as a gift. But in 2 Corinthians 9, and by the way, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we'll refer to both chapters this morning, Paul writes pretty extensively about giving in these chapters. and kind of the capstone at the end of 9, 8, and then turning into 9, he says this, and at the beginning of verse 6, the point is this. Now, you can't say the point is this without referring to the earlier. We'll get there. But this is what he says. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, let's just stop and pause for a second. This is not a prosperity theology message. The problem we've got is that we let prosperity theologians grab messages like this, and then everyone thinks they mean one thing, when the reality is the Bible says something distinctly different. So if you're listening to a lot of Creflo Dollar or Joel Osteen or any number of TV evangelists on this topic, like, skip that. Let's get to what the Bible actually says. It says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. This doesn't actually tell you that if you give money to the church, you're going to then receive money. In fact, it's kind of the opposite of what it says. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you give a little, you'll get a little. If you give much, you'll get much. Now, what this text is absolutely talking about in this context is giving. There are lots of other passages where sowing is sowing spiritual seeds that you would go out and you would share the gospel with people, and that the more you do it, the more fruitful you're going to be. By the way, that's absolutely true. If you share the gospel once a year, the chance of you being successful at it's going to be pretty small. You share the gospel once a week, your chance of being successful is going to go up. You share the gospel every day, it's going to get astronomical on you. It's just the process of your comfortability and the process of you bearing fruit. But here what he's talking about in terms of sowing, he's talking about giving, and he's talking to this church and telling them that if you give a little, the kingdom will grow a little. If you give more, the kingdom will grow more. He's talking about the opportunity for these people to participate in missional giving for the benefit of the church. So that if we have the opportunity as a church to sow a little, we'll grow a little. If we have the opportunity as a church to sow a lot, we'll grow a lot. It kind of works out that way in a couple of senses. One, as a church, we participate in missions. In fact, as a church, we give about, I got the number, I'm about to make it up, $38,000 into missions is what we were planning to give in 2015. To give $38,000 into missions is an opportunity to sow some. It's a good amount, it really is. I'm excited that we give that. It represents roughly 12% of our budget. The interesting fact about that is the church, as I've been told, that historically we've given as much as 20 to 30% of our budget. And I'm not trying to demean these numbers. I'm trying to tell you the more we give, the more we'll sow. That we have a church have an opportunity to gather resources to bless and grow the kingdom of God as an act of worship. Because we represent a number of missionaries throughout the world who are gathering resources so that they can then send workers out in the field and keep workers out in the field for the glory of God to tell people about Jesus. So if we want to sow sparingly, that's a decision. If we want to sow bountifully, that's a decision. It's not an illustration that most of you don't understand. We've got enough farmers who will tell you, if you plant a few seeds, you'll grow a little crop. But I suspect most of our farmers have found all kinds of ways to maximize the amount of seed that they can get into a field to produce the maximum amount of crop. Why? Because that's faithfulness on a farm. As a church, we want to maximize the amount of seed we can get out because we want to be faithful as a church. What happens when we make this decision is you stop looking at giving to the church as building a church, and you have to start looking at it as building the kingdom. And that's an entirely different distinction. Because if I look at it as giving to the church, I tend to think about I'm paying an electric bill. What good does that do? I tend to think of it as I'm paying off some heat. I'm paying for some extra diapers, some wipes for the kids. But when we understand that giving actually grows the kingdom, That it's the opportunity for us to participate in a mission that if we grow our budget, we grow our seed. It would be phenomenal if it was a church. We got to the end of the year and we're like, man, we have like $70,000 extra dollars. What do we do? I'll be honest with you, as the pastor of the church, I'm going to really highly, strongly suggest we give a chunk of it to the missions committee. Why? So we can call some folks who are laboring for the gospel in the field and say, man, you're killing it in Rwanda. That's a college pastor of me saying killing it. I have some vocab issues I'm still working out. You're working hard for the kingdom in Rwanda. We want to bless what you're doing. You've got needs. It doesn't take a long time to be around missionaries, to work with missionaries, to understand they've got dreams, they've got projects, they've got all sorts of things they're working on. And they have needs. And if we could flip the script on them as a church, so they don't have to come here and say, this is our need, this is what we've got, please partner with us. And we could flip the script on them and say, hey, man, we love you. We are so thankful for what God is doing amongst you. And we want to be an increasing part of it. How could you use 5,000 bucks? Do you think that'd bless the kingdom of God in Rwanda? Absolutely it would. Absolutely it would. And it doesn't have to just be far away. It could be here. You understand, if we had more resources around here, my dream will be for us to hire a couple of crew kids one year and to put them in an apartment on Belsley Boulevard where I used to live, which is absolutely full of internationals. So we could take two crew kids and give them the job of getting to know all of their neighbors and loving their neighbors and pouring Christ into their neighbors, because the world moved, thankfully, less than half a mile away from our church. So we don't always have to spend 30 grand to go visit them. We've got the opportunity. It's a chance for us to participate in the kingdom of God. That's what giving inherently is, and we miss that perspective sometimes. So as Paul puts this out there, he gives them some principles that I think are important in verse 7. Verse 7, he said, each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let's pluck three quick principles. One, each one must. It's actually not an option, according to the New Testament. One of the realities of church is that as we gather as an entity to hear the word of God, to get God's authoritative opinion on things. It's really important for us to understand as a church that we were not called to live this life alone or by ourselves or in seclusion. Because when we live life alone in seclusion by ourselves, we don't get challenged with the hard truths of God that are uncomfortable to us. So when somebody stands in front of you and says the Bible actually makes giving not an option, there's part of us that go, what do you mean it's not an option? I've got options. I'm an American. I live in America. It's not an option, according to Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, this is Jesus. And you know, you always got to quote Jesus. Jesus says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus says, what you value, you'll put your resources in. Where are your investments? Are you primarily investing in the earth, in the world? Or are you investing in the kingdom? Now, I'm by no means suggesting to you, you should not have a 401k, you should not have a retirement. Truthfully, most of us need to save more. What I am suggesting in the process of this passage, I'm not really even suggesting it, I'm telling you that Jesus says pretty point blank, what you're willing to invest in, that says a lot about your heart. And that if you are a great worshiper of Jesus, then you ought to be a great investor into the kingdom of God. In effect, Jesus is saying you invest what you care about. He goes on to say in the next two verses later, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. that becomes crucial because that makes 19 through 21 about money and not about other things. Because people would want to argue that 19 through 21 is not actually about giving, it's not actually about money, but Jesus doesn't give you that option. Everyone must. So let's go back into 2 Corinthians 9:7 and pull a second principle. If everyone must, they must give what he has decided in his heart. Now that's an interesting and equally challenging text. Because what that means to you is that your responsibility in giving to the church and giving to the building of the kingdom of God means that you're responsible then to sit and pray about it. To take some time and to pray over, what has God put on my heart that we should be doing? How should we be giving? It means that there is no right answer. It means that anyone who's ever stood here and told you that the Bible tells you to give 10% needs to read the New Testament. Because the Bible doesn't lay out a 10% giving to the New Testament believer. It means your heart could settle on 8, and that's perfectly fine with the Lord. It means that if you pray about it, you seek the Lord, and the Lord tells you to give 6% of your income, and that's where your heart and the Lord is, that's awesome. But it also frees you up to give 20. It frees you up to give 28. It frees you up to give 30. It was an interesting experience I had in seminary where I had a seminary professor, I had a number of them at the beginning of a semester that would sit down with us and say, listen, as you all come into class this semester, there's something I need you to know. There's some of you who have to get an A in this class. If you do not get an A in this class, it's going to be sin because of what God has on your plate. But for some of you, if you get an A in this class, it's going to be sin because of what God's put on your plate. For some of you, you need to, in your heart, get a C. And it's going to be a punch to your ego because you think you're all of this. But with everything God's put on your plate, getting a C is what God has got for you. So seek the Lord and ask the Lord what he's called you to do in this class in terms of academic work to be faithful to him. It was an extraordinarily thought and challenge to me. Because I always thought I was supposed to get an A in everything I always did. But to realize with family and ministry and church that there was more to just in earning and making it all about my ego. When it comes down to deciding in your heart, it frees you up to give whatever God has put on your heart. A number of years ago, I had the chance to be in a room where I overheard a couple talking about how they just prayerfully increased their tithe from 91 to 93%. Woof. And I'll be honest with you, I can't do that. And I don't put that before you because I'm challenging any of you to either. But that's a couple that's obediently pursued the Lord and asking God, how are you calling us to invest in the kingdom? But as the principle continues, if you decide in your own heart to realize that deciding in your heart is not that you're supposed to give reluctantly. I'm not standing before you to guilt you into any of this. That if at any point during this message you start to feel guilt in your heart, recognize that guilt comes from Satan. Conviction comes from the Lord. So if you have a guilt sense in your life, pastor's trying to make me feel guilty, it ain't me. That's the Southerner coming out. Y'all need to listen to the Word of God, also Southern. It's not reluctantly or under compulsion. There's no arm twisting. There's no shaking at you. I'm not shaking the Bible. It's the opportunity for us to participate as an act of worship in the kingdom of God. I think in 2006, I had the opportunity to be in Africa. We went into this African church. We visited a lot of churches. And this one church began to play a song, and they started passing the plate. Well, about halfway through the song, the pastor came back up, and he said, church, I need you to know the plate's not full enough. We're going to keep passing it until it's full. And I, okay, and they passed through again, we kept singing, and then it got up and again, and go, okay, the plate's not full enough, we're going to keep passing it until it's full. And it made its third time. See, that's compulsion. That's when you start laying it on people, like, you got to keep giving, because pastor needs a new suit and a new Porsche, and keep showing up. That kind of giving shows up a lot in Memphis. There are a handful of churches that participate that way, but they're all over the world. We're not called to give out of compulsion. We're called to give out of cheerfulness. In fact, it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the third principle. God wants you to be happy about it. God really desires that as you approach giving in the church, that you see it as an act of worship and an act of building the kingdom of God. This word cheerful is actually related to the word hilarious. God wants you to become a hilarious giver so that you could sit down with your checkbook and say, Lord, what should I give? And like, ha, that's funny, God. Like, how would we survive on that? But man, I want to be a part of it. God, I so badly want to be a part of what you're doing in the world that that's ridiculous, but I'll do it. God calls us to be cheerful givers, that we're obedient to him and we're striving to build the kingdom, to invest in the kingdom around the world. And we're letting him do it. And we're delighting in what he's about. As a part of you being a giver at Calvary, we don't want you to feel compulsed to do it. We don't want you to be reluctant. We want you to pray over the investment that you want to make in God's kingdom and participate cheerfully. Verse 8 says this, and it finishes the idea in this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every great work. That God is gracious to the faithful. He doesn't supply you resources because you give resources, but he is incredibly sufficient. You'll note in verse 8, if you're a Bible writer, there are four different alls. This is really getting to the idea of God's sufficiency. That God's desire is not always for us to live comfortably, but it is for us to live fruitfully. And he desires for you to have greater and greater and greater fruit. So I said we'd come back to 2 Corinthians 8, so let's scoot back. Because Paul, as he's writing to these Corinthians, wants them to see an example of what this looks like. So take a couple steps back into 2 Corinthians 8, and he walks them through the testimony of these churches of Macedonia. So let's see what Paul has to say about that. He says, we want you to know, brothers, writing to the Corinthians, about the grace of God. It's interesting that giving is called grace. In fact, it's called grace 10 different times in these two chapters. It's our opportunity to participate by being the grace of God, to partner with people in ministry. It's about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now he gives you their condition. For in a severe test of affliction, that means they're poor. That means they're real poor. That means they're real poor going through a really hard season. Their abundance of joy, that means they trusted Jesus, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That doesn't mean that it was an enormous gift. It means that they had a heart to want to participate in what God was doing well above what anybody expected. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Now watch their heart. See, I'm not trying to compulse you into anything here. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's an interesting picture of people who understand the idea of missional giving to build the kingdom. That this church shows up to their leaders and beg them, can we please give you more? We just want to give more. How do we be a part of what God's doing all over the world? How do we bless these churches? How do we bless these ministries? How do we engage for the kingdom of God? And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we see these people praying about it, seeking God's heart, and then in obedience, giving hilariously and being dedicated to the cause. Paul continues in 6 and 7 by saying, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, that he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul takes the example of the Macedonians, puts it before the Corinthians, and said, as you've excelled in all of God's graces, as he's made himself to you, known to you in salvation, as he's made himself known to you in speech, as he's made himself known to you in every possible way, God has blessed you. excel also in this grace of participating in giving. It's a fascinating paradigm shift because we stop seeing it as this compulsive, I've got to. Kind of like when I was a kid and my dad gave each of us a quarter and he watched us put it in the plate. And if you didn't put it in the plate, I don't know what was going to happen because I always put it in the plate. But I was always led to believe it was going to be kind of bad. We have the opportunity to participate in the building of God's kingdom in Fargo and Moorhead and around the world. And that giving is a way we participate. That as a church, we want to be a group of people who prayerfully pray for the mission and vision of the church. We want to see the gospel go out into the world and in our area. And we want to be a people who give to the mission and vision of the church. That's what we want to be about. Philippians 4:17, and I think this is really great. Paul sums it up to the Philippians by saying this: not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Not that I seek the gift. You should know as a pastor, I have nothing to do with finances. I have literally tried to stay as far away as possible. There are several people who can testify to that. I don't know who gives. I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know. So this isn't about me keeping check or tabs on anybody, but for the opportunity for all of us to participate in an increasing manner in the fruitfulness by partnering in the kingdom of God to grow the kingdom of God. I want us as a church to pray for the mission and the vision of the church, which is making disciples around the world. And I want us as a church to give to the kingdom the mission of God, which is making disciples locally and all around the world. In every connection hour, we've taken the opportunity to make these things more applicable, to try to drive home the point that if you have a mission, that's awesome. If you have a vision to accomplish that mission, that's great. But if you don't make it exceptionally practical to people, they won't really know how they're supposed to fall into that. So we're wanting to make the vision really practical by giving you the four commitments. Then we're trying to raise up a church of people who pray, give, serve, and participate. We've had the opportunity to walk you through praying. We've had the opportunity to walk you through giving. And we'll have service and participation the next couple of weeks. We ask that you continue to stay up with that. And every connection hour, we're taking that next step to show you what does it look like for you to participate in that. Last week, we had a really cool prayer meeting as a church to continue on what we had talked about, to be reminded of what we talked about, but then to pray about the mission and vision of the church. So this week, we're going to continue that. So I'd ask that if you would prayerfully consider being a part of our connection hours for the next couple weeks, whether you are normally or not, please do. This particular Sunday, we have a congregational meeting, and it's extraordinarily fitting for us because we've got to look at and approve a budget. We've got to look at and approve a budget, look at some numbers and say, how are we doing? How are we doing going forward? How are we going to give to support the mission and the vision of the church? Now, I wanted it post after this particular message so we'd kind of come into that meeting with a heart of generosity and a heart of investment so we wouldn't look at dollars and cents as things coming out of our bank account, but things that were investments purposefully into the kingdom of God so that we could reconcile as a church what kind of investment do we want to make in the city and in the world and how do we want to sow. Because as we walk through these things, we want to attach Bible passages to everything we want to be about. And as a church, we want to be a church that sows bountifully and reaps bountifully. So I'd ask you to come and be a part next hour as we walk through some of the logistics of who we are, what we're about, and what we need to be about in the coming year. Let me pray for us and we'll continue in worship. Father, we thank you for your word, that your word is the authority. God, it's not me, it's not my opinion, it's not my life for sure. But Father, we rest on the authority of your word, that you would guide us and that you would lead us. And Father, you ask us to be a part of your kingdom. In fact, you commanded your disciples to go and make disciples. It wasn't an optional thing. And Father, the disciples modeled this for us. So Father, I pray that as they did, we take on that same challenge to understand that we've not been called out of the world, God, we've been called into it. To represent you in every way and in every place that you call us. So Father, as we go, I pray that you would make us a people that pray for our church, not just for our needs, but for our investment. Father, that our church would become increasingly fruitful to your credit, not to ours. That it's not about us, God, it's about you. It's about furthering the kingdom of God for your glory. Father, may we give to that end also. Father, I pray that each couple here would take the opportunity this week to prayerfully consider what you've put before them, not as an act of compulsion, but Father, as a heartfelt desire to invest in your kingdom. Father, we love you. All that we have is yours. Thank you that you give us the grace to know you, to know your Son, and you give us the grace to participate in your work. You give us a front row seat to see what you're about. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.